You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
I think, there we go. Yeah, that message bumper for this series, I feel like it's just the beginning of like a Hallmark Christmas special. Today on Hallmark Channel. I don't know what Parkside's Hallmark Channel movie would be, but I'm sure it'd be good. My name is Matt Robinson, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Parkside, and we are so glad to have you here. It's wonderful to see everybody that's here today, to get to talk to all of you. And if it's your first time here, I just want to echo with what Randy said. We're really excited for you to be here, and if you'd like to come say hi, that'd be great. Or if you want to get more information at the Welcome Center, that's great too. Really quickly, though, for all of you that are part of the Parkside family, I just want to update you as well. You might have seen different things on Facebook. I want to reassure you, Everly is doing well. Let's do the live check-in on Everly. There we go. If you're new, our daughter Everly was diagnosed with leukemia in August, and there's ups and downs in her treatment plan. And so right now she's at a moment where her immune system is at zero. We've been at zero for 5 days, but she's doing good. And so I kind of want to assure you with that, just one, so I don't have to answer that question 30 times today, 40 times today, but also just to let you know that I'm not going to be shaking hands today, so don't let me shake your hand or give you a hug as much as I might want to. If I start to lean in, just like, hey, you know, give me the cold shoulder. But she's doing well, and we're really thankful. Even that her ANC is zero, because it's evidence that her immune system is, that the medicine is working, not just on the cancer, but her immune system as well. So it's taken time, and it's something that we have to overcome. But she's doing well. Mom and I are doing well, and the boys are doing well too. So thank you so much for your prayers. And this morning, she's actually building a gingerbread house from last night's gingerbread jamboree. She was so excited for her brothers to bring her one that she could work on. Well, this morning, we are continuing in our series, our Christmas series, the Hallmark Christmas series, the Light Before Christmas. And last week, we talked about how the prophet Isaiah, who in the 8th century prophesied that he saw a great light dawning on all mankind, and that this light was going to be the hope for all mankind. The world was a dark place and painful place when Isaiah prophesied this, and it was going to get darker and worse in the lead up to Jesus' arrival. In last week's conversation, we wrestled with the tension that it would almost be another millennium before others besides Isaiah would see this light dawning as well, that they would see the birth of Jesus. And we also wrestled last week with how dark and painful the world is around us, and how important it is for us to hold on to Jesus, the light of the world. We started with Isaiah's prophecy last week and moved into the Gospels, the story of Jesus, and then went all the way back to the book of Genesis and talked about the very beginning of creation. We saw that God, in his very nature, has always been bringing light into the darkness and order out of chaos. And today, we're continuing that conversation, but we're going to start in the Gospels. We're going to go back to the creation of all things. We're going to look at Isaiah's prophecies as well. But we are going to see that since the dawn of creation, Jesus' plan, God's plan, has been to bring peace to the world. Our main passage will be John chapter 1 today, but I want to start off just for the briefest moment in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the traditional passage that everybody reads around Christmas time, and in verses 13 and 14, there's angels that are announcing Jesus' birth to shepherds at night, and this angel shows up and gives a message, and then there's this huge multitude. It's verses 13 and 14. This huge multitude of angels show up, and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, peace on whom his favor rests." Today we're talking about how Jesus, the light of the world, brings peace. The angels came announcing peace. And you have to ask yourself the question, is is peace possible? I mean, it sure doesn't seem like peace occurred on earth at Jesus' birth. Hostilities around the world didn't stop in that moment. They didn't go away after Jesus was born. And it sure doesn't seem like right now, if we look at the world, if you watch the nightly news, that the world is at peace now. What are we to make of that? What are we to make of the fact that the angel said, "Here comes peace," but it sure doesn't seem like we have peace around us? I was listening to Christmas music this week. Some of us are Christmas music enthusiasts. Some of us avoid it like the plague. A lot of Christmas music is cute, warm, and fuzzy. It's got nostalgia, you know, wrapped up in every single lyric. But do you know what Christmas really is at its core? It's not warm and fuzzy songs. They capture little bits and pieces of it, segments of it. But if we're being honest, the heart of Christmas, the heart of why Christmas is one of the most monumental moments in all of human history, is debt repayment, which is kind of ironic. It's kind of ironic because most of us rack up debt on our credit cards at Christmas time, and Christmas is ultimately about a worldwide debt being repaid, something that the world couldn't cover and couldn't put on our credit card or some kind of layaway or payment plan. Home Alone is one of my favorite movies, my favorite, not just favorite Christmas movies, it's one of my favorite movies. I longed as a child to be able to create the same kind of home security system that Kevin McAllister created for those criminals that would break in. If you're not familiar with Home Alone, the quick little script of Home Alone is that parents somehow leave their child at home at Christmas time while they travel to Paris, because everybody goes to Paris at Christmas time. I mean, Thanksgiving maybe, but not Christmas. And while they're doing that, the son, Kevin, instead of going to a neighbor, instead of going to the police, instead of trusting somebody and saying, "Hey, I'm by myself," he doesn't tell anyone and turns his house into a fort against criminals that are trying to hurt him. It's a great Christmas movie, right? In that moment, do you remember how it ends? It doesn't end with the criminals going to jail. That happens. It doesn't end with the family embracing each other. It ends with a wide-angle shot of the house and somebody yelling. Do you remember? Yeah, you know, right? Pans out. Everything's happily ever after. And then you hear Kevin's dad. "Kevin!" Why does he yell? Because the house is a wreck. And the house is a wreck. The kid is safe. The criminals are in jail, but the house is a mess. It's this great reminder that when something happens, for every cause, there's a reaction. For every decision, there's a consequence. For every debt, there must be a payment. I looked it up, and insurance agents have written lots of articles about this, apparently. It's $11,000 worth of damage that they estimate he caused in the house, which I think is totally way too low. You look at everything that happens. Now, you got to think about the fact that the wet bandits that were causing all the water in all the houses, that wasn't him. That's not on him. But there's no way that all that hijinks and havoc happens in the house and it's anywhere under $50,000. I'd be totally understanding if it was over $100,000. You're just like, at some point, Kevin's dad sat down with him and was like, "Look, little man, I'm so glad you're okay. And Mom and I have talked, and we're going to pay for counseling. Because we goofed big time. Right? Shouldn't go to Europe without you, buddy. We love you. But we had to press the reset button on your college plan. We had to empty that little account out because the insurance company denied our claim." "Well, Dad, why did they deny our claim? I mean, I was just defending the castle. I was..." "Yeah, we're responsible for that. We have to pay for that. We have to fix that. The damage is real. It might be great that everybody's okay. The damage is real and it's not going away." Have you considered that? For peace to be possible, it's not warm and fuzzies. price has to be paid. For everyone to be square, somebody has to pony up and pay for things. It's either going to be you. It's either going to be the parties that were part of the damage, or it's going to be the insurance company that says, yeah, okay, we'll pay for this. When it comes to us, when it comes to peace on earth, who ponies up and pays the debt? Have you considered that? Today, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the start of John's story. If somebody can go ahead and bring out my easel with my pad of paper, we can get that ready. If you were going to tell someone the story of Jesus, who doesn't have necessarily any context for it, you might not start with John chapter 1. Not because John chapter 1 isn't incredible, but because there is so much imagery. Thanks so much, Jake. There's so much imagery, metaphor, and context that's put with it that makes it kind of hard, and it's really layered. Let's read through this, and then I'll kind of show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and what we're going to see is that really it is this beautiful picture of the answer to the question we're asking today. How do we have peace on earth? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not the John who wrote this book, but John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. You're beginning to see some of the complexity of even just how he structured the language of this passage. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified concerning him, cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I want to sketch this out for you just briefly, and I'm not an artist, but I want to take a moment to illustrate this so that we can kind of see what is going on here, because there's lots of layers in this story. So in the very beginning of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But he takes it a step further. The Word is not just with God. It says the Word was God. And he doesn't just say that the Word was God, but he says that all things, this is the closest I'm going to get to it being an artist this morning, right? All things, the whole world, this is the whole world, all right? That the whole world was made through this Word, this God. And that this Word that made all things was also the light of the world. And that this light came into the world that was full of darkness. And then he talks about John the Baptist, this person that was sent by God to say, look to the light, because this light is God, who made all things. But John says that the Word, or the world, the darkness, didn't understand it. Even though John is saying, look, even though the light is shining into the darkness doesn't understand it. But what John finishes up in these 18 verses is he says that this light became a man, became a human, took on flesh, so that we could experience grace and truth. And so John finishes up by saying, if you have seen the light, you've seen God. And that this light has come so that we can experience grace. The picture that John paints for us at the start of his story is the solution. He doesn't even bother starting with the problem. He says, let me tell you the answer, and then I'll tell you the story. Because John sees Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. John looks at the problem that is behind this solution, and he sees Jesus as the fulfillment. He references Isaiah that we talked about last week in verse 6, and throughout the passage, it talks about John the Baptist, all right? John the Baptist was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He says, hey, when Isaiah said there would be somebody saying, look to the light, that person is John the Baptist. John also talks about the word putting on flesh, God becoming man. That's a reference to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel wasn't just some name. It was a reference to what it means. Emmanuel means God with us. The light, the word, made flesh, living with us. So John starts with the solution, and then throughout the gospel, he talks about the problem. But do you know how John begins to wrap up the story of Jesus' life? Listen to John 14:27. This is Jesus, right before he dies, he's talking to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus says, hey, the reason I came, the reason I'm the light, is to bring grace that gives you peace. And then John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in you, or in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I've come that you might have peace. Then after Jesus' death and resurrection, twice in the Gospel of John, Jesus greets his disciples, and you know what he says to them? He says, peace be with you. What's Jesus saying and what's John highlighting? They're highlighting that we can have peace. That the price has been paid, that we're good. The light of the world started in a manger and ended with a resurrected Jesus saying, peace be with you. And it wasn't just John in his letter that felt like Jesus was the answer, the fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus brought peace to our unpayable debt. It was the rest of the early church too. If you look over into Paul's writings to the early church, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, Jesus has paid this price. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, this is another letter that Paul wrote. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Colossians 4:4-5 talks about this reconciliation. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to make right, to pay the debt, those under the law, not so that we could just be made whole, but so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Imagine with me for just a minute that a friend of yours has a baby, and you go visit this baby in the hospital. That you clean up your hands, you make sure that you're healthy, maybe even put on a mask, and you pick up this baby. And you are holding one of God's most magnificent creations. Perfect, innocent, just wonderful. And you're gazing into these eyes that have been knit together in their mother's womb. I mean, just amazing. And you notice that somebody from the hospital legal department comes in a suit with a briefcase. Sets the briefcase on the dresser, and you're holding this child, and pops it open and pulls out a piece of paper and says, sign here. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry, this is not my child. This, I'm I'm just, and they're like, no, sign here. You're like, what am I, what do I need to sign here? And they said, oh, well, this is an agreement. This is an agreement saying that all of your college debt, all of your mortgage, all of your credit card debt and future debt is going to be placed on the child. I'm sorry? You're like, yeah, no, it's good. I'm not going to sign the paper. And then you look to this guy's briefcase, and you see the stack of papers. And it dawns on you that the waiting room was full of people. And they're here to sign those papers too. That there's not just your little small pile of debt. There's countless people. And that it's not just seven figures. It is much, much larger than that. That's Christmas. At Christmas, we are celebrating something that is placing the debt of the world onto the shoulders of a child. For there to be peace, there has to be payment from somebody. So let me return to the question I asked at the beginning of my message. Is peace possible? The angels came and they announced peace on earth at Jesus' birth. But like I said, that didn't cease worldwide conflict then or now. This isn't peace between you and another human being. This isn't peace between one country and another. The peace that the angels announced was a much bigger peace, a much more important peace. It's peace between us and God. It wasn't geographical. It wasn't political. It was a debt between you and God, me and God, all of us and God. Take a moment to consider that. It's not the warm fuzzies of the Christmas songs that we sing. What do you have to offer God that you could possibly make him say deal? What do you have to bargain with? We don't have anything. There's no account that we can go to write a check that all of a sudden squares us away, that takes care of the damage that we've caused. So what do to broker peace? Peace is possible because God made the offer. Jesus' birth made possible another new birth, not a physical one, but a spiritual one, not in a lonely manger, but into a royal family. Because Jesus arrived, you can be delivered. Peace is possible because the price has been paid. And the price has been paid by God. That's the story of salvation. That's the Christmas that we celebrate. The reason that we give gifts at Christmas is because God has given a gift to us. He has squared accounts with us that we couldn't square on our own. I was thinking this week that if there was a Christmas song that fully encapsulated what Jesus did for us, it would probably make us weep. And there's probably Christmas songs that have made you weep for different reasons. But when we do think from the manger to the cross, the debt that God has paid for us, it's overwhelming. Parkside is blessed to have an incredible group of young ladies practice dance, learn dance here in the building on a regular basis. They're called Princesses Ballet, or Princess Ballet. And they're actually getting ready. They're going to dance for us here in just a second. And they've been working so hard on this song that they've prepared for us. And I'm really excited to get to see it because it's an incredible song and it's an incredible group of young ladies. But as they come and share their talents with us, I want us to think about the words that are being shared, the story that's being told through their dance. Because the Christmas story is a story of debt repayment. It's about a little child entering the world saying, "Place these things on me, so that I can restore a right relationship, and so the debt can be paid." So I'm going to go ahead and invite the girls to go ahead and come in and get ready. And I'm just going to pray really quickly as they get ready to share with us that we would see, that we would hear, that we would feel just truly how wonderful it is that our debt's been paid. God, we just pray for this moment right now. And Lord, I'm so thankful for Princesses Ballet. and all the hard work that they've put into this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would bless what they're about to share with us. Help us to see the story that they're telling, the greatest story ever told. Help us to see, Lord, that it's more than just warm fuzzies, but it's a story about a debt that we could not pay on our own and us being made whole. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that we get to celebrate you making things right with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Inside the grave, Mary child, lift up your head. The stone has been rolled away. The stone has been rolled away. So bring glory to his name. Oh, can't you hear him sing the song of his salvation? Every knee will bow. He has been crowned the King of every nation. So bring glory to his name. Can't you hear him sing the song of his salvation? Right now, every knee will bow. He has been crowned. Your prince of heaven.
That was wonderful. We're going to go right from that wonderful, beautiful song. Girls did just such a wonderful job. Into communion. And communion, just like that song, was a beautiful picture for us about what Jesus has done for us. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus gave his disciples communion as a reminder. If it's your first time here, or maybe you came in last minute, if you need to grab communion around the rooms, we have it in little plastic baggies on the black tables around the room, or you can grab it if you're watching from home right now. You can even pause the video, stop listening to me for a second, and go get it and come back. But communion was this gift from Jesus to his disciples, because he knew the debt he was about to pay. He knew that for peace to come to earth, for us to be made right with God, he was going to have to sacrifice himself on the cross. And his disciples had been following him, and they had placed their faith, their trust in him. They saw him as the fulfillment of prophecy. But they did not see him as someone who was about to be crucified on a tree. They were excited about the warm fuzzies. They were not aware of the cost that must be paid. So Jesus sat down with them at this special meal, and he took out this bread and this juice. And he said, hey, when you guys get together, remember that I've squared your accounts, that I'm going to sacrifice myself so that you can have peace. So when you enjoy this peace, know that I'm with you. Know that I've made the sacrifice for you. So that's what we do as I know it's a little bit of a different way to do it, to have this little Ziploc bag with a cup in it and a little bit of grape juice and a styrofoam wafer, but that's what we're remembering. We're remembering that Jesus has squared our accounts. Communion is like this wonderful receipt, bought and paid for. That's new to you and you don't know what that means, but you go, you know what, I'd kind of like to have that receipt. I'd kind of like to know that peace has been made available to me. Come talk to me. Talk to us after the service. Follow up with us during the week. But for the rest of us, enjoy the evidence in front of you that you've been made whole, that there is a peace that you could not make on your own, that God's restored for you, that Christmas is worth celebrating. Because we've squared our accounts with God thanks to the gift of Jesus. Let me pray for communion now. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for the beautiful picture that the Princess Ballet showed us. That the Prince of Heaven came and canceled the cost, paid the cost, the price, so that we could be made whole. And thank you, Lord, that you gave us so many reminders, just like you gave the disciples communion. So as we have it now, Lord, help us to recognize that we have been bought and paid for. And Lord, I just pray that if there is someone here that has not understood it fully before, or they're understanding it fully for the first time, that the light has gone on, that finally they see the light and say, yes, this is what I want. Lord, help them to tell somebody about that. Help them to talk to us, so that we can fully embrace the fact that our debts have been paid. Thank you for bringing us peace, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.